On January 31st, Albuquerque made the national news. You may have seen it. Our courtroom brawl. Defendant Alexander Ortiz was brought before a judge accused of killing his ex-girlfriend. Just then, the victim's uncle, Carlos Lucero, and a friend jumped over the railing and attacked the defendant. Soon they were followed by a woman hitting the defendant with a chair. Then the defendant's dad jumped in to attack the attackers. Finally, the bailiffs and police officers subdued everyone and took them away in handcuffs. And after being charged with felony assault upon an officer, the victim's uncle, Carlos Lucero, said this: "The fight was well worth it because he killed my niece like a coward." So that's how we made national news. A courtroom brawl all about getting even. How many other places would you hear that call for vengeance? Gaza and Israel, Ukraine and Russia, the Congo and Sudan. How many places in our own country see that same cry for retribution? In a bitter divorce proceeding, in political shouting matches, in personal vendettas of all shapes and sizes. The desire to get even is pervasive. Chainsaws and hatchets and talk show put-downs fill the air. Lord have mercy. Even the psalmists again and again seek retribution for their enemies. And our reading from Psalm 37 insists that the wicked shall be cut off. And yet a little while, and the wicked will be no more. Within the Psalter are repeated cries against those who hurt others. Within every human heart, I suppose, is a wounded soul that wants so much to jump over the courtroom railing and beat the accused over the head. Do you recognize that dark shadow within your own soul? I know that that pesky demon sometimes takes up residence in mine. Maybe that is why so many people take delight in World Wrestling Federation matches. Played out before us on the mat is the melodrama of revenge, retribution, and getting even. Right? Now, we all feel a little guilty about that anger within our souls. So we look for cover to justify our feelings. I am reminded of W.C. Fields, that cynical old comic who found himself hospitalized, very ill. And a friend came to visit and saw Fields reading a Bible. Surprised, he asked him why, and Fields answered, "Just looking for loopholes." Are we looking for loopholes for our feelings? Now, in our reading from Luke's gospel, Jesus seems to close that loophole. Jesus cancels whatever stamp of approval the Bible may have given to revenge. Getting even does not appear in Jesus' vocabulary. In fact, Jesus suggests that those who live by that tit-for-tat code are living like common, ordinary sinners. Pure secularists who love their enemies and keep an enemies list in their top pocket. Jesus reminds his followers this: if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. It's only natural to harbor bitter feelings. But Jesus insists that we move beyond our natural inclinations, that labyrinth of old grievances affecting our hearts. Jesus speaks words that were just as challenging to his first followers as they are to us. So consider how he begins. Listen carefully. "But I say to you that listen, you that listen, you with ears to hear, you with hearts that are teachable. Not everyone can or will hear Jesus' challenge. Certainly not those filled with malice, not those harboring a desire for revenge, and not those who take the world just as it is, a tit-for-tat jungle. But you who choose a more excellent way, this word is for you. You who are weary of nursing old wounds, this word is for you. You who are sick and tired of wars and rumors of wars, our endless conflicts, our litigious society, our constant backstabbing, our divisions into a thousand warring camps, this word is for you. For those with ears to hear, this is a word from our Lord, a word of life. So if you can hear it, listen if you will, and brace yourself. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Love. Do good. Bless. Pray. He even says, turn the other cheek. Offer your coat. Give away your money and your goods. Lend, expecting nothing in return. What? What? Can anyone bear to hear this? Has anyone besides Jesus ever come close? Now, what is Jesus really saying here? I think there are two things going on. First, I think that Jesus is aiming at transforming a hateful situation into a hopeful situation. It's all about turning an enemy into a friend, if you can hear that. Now, Jesus certainly acknowledges that wrongs have been done. Hatred, violence, theft, cursing, abuse. That great wrongs have been done is not in question. But something more vital is at stake here. Something more important than exacting a pound of flesh from your enemies. The highest good, Jesus seems to say, is turning an enemy into a friend of the gospel. Can you imagine such a thing happening? Will Joseph forgiving his brothers ever happen again? Think about it. And there is a second issue at stake here as well. It's to free our own hearts from those shackles to revenge, to let go of that corrosive anger ripping at our spirits, to save your heart from that dark cloud of revenge, to realize at last that getting even is never really getting even at all. It's to lower oneself and make oneself into a mere rod of retribution. Something so unlike one who refused to call down legions of angels in his darkest moments. The one who finally said, as he suffered a terrible wrong, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Now, really, is this just all too much? Is this an impossibility? Not even a possibility, just an impossibility? Consider all the crime and violence of all sorts. The truth be told, some have heard these words as liberating and life-giving, indeed transformative. Take the case of Jürgen Moltmann, the author of The Theology of Hope. At age 17, young Jürgen was drafted into the German army in the last stages of World War II. Sent to the front in Holland, he surrendered to the British on February 15th, 1945, having never fired a shot in anger. Sent to a prison camp in Scotland, Moltmann fell into a deep depression, especially when shown the pictures of Auschwitz and Buchenwald, his secular worldview collapsed into bitterness. In those dark times, he was given a Bible. He said he would have preferred cigarettes. This was a book he had paid no attention to growing up. But what caught his eyes were the Psalms of Lament, those cries to God like, my God, why have you forsaken me? And these Psalms gave expression to his own sorrow. And then he read the Gospel of Mark. And when he came to the crucifixion scene, his heart stopped. He saw in the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, a man after his own heart, one struggling with pain. Slowly, that hound of heaven began pursuing Jürgen behind those prison walls. Awakening in him was just a glimmer of hope, a possible new world where God cared for him even in his forsakenness. Soon, Jürgen found himself listening to the sermons of the prison chaplain, singing in the chapel choir, even learning how to pray for the first time. Eventually, amazingly, the YMCA sent theological professors into the camps, and Jürgen began learning about the faith, especially the Bible. It was like discovering treasure in a field. But what was really transformative for young Jürgen was a student Christian missions conference held in Sandwick, England in the summer of 1947. A group of POWs were invited to attend, and Jürgen came wearing his prison uniform. They came with fear and trembling. Listen to his description of that event. What were we to say about the wartime horrors and the mass murders in the concentration camps? But grace upon grace, we were welcomed as brothers in Christ, and we could eat and drink, pray and sing with young Christians who'd come from all over the world to be there, to be accepted as we are. What a wonderful experience of grace. We so enjoyed singing the hymns in English, like, in Christ there is no east or west, but only a great fellowship of love. Then a group of Dutch students came and said they wanted to speak to us officially. I was frightened at the prospect of meeting them because I had been at the front in Holland during the fighting for the Arnhem Bridge. The Dutch students told us that Christ was the bridge on which they were coming to meet us, and that without Christ, they would not be able to speak a single word to us. They shared with us the horrors they experienced, the destructions of their home, the killing of their Jewish friends by the Gestapo. Then they asked us to step onto that bridge that Christ had built for them to accept forgiveness and reconciliation. At the end, we all embraced. For me, that was the moment of liberation. I could breathe freely again, and I felt like a human being once more. Had those Dutch students read the words of Jesus? Love your enemies, and you will be children of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and even the wicked. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. I think those Dutch students had ears that hear, hearts that are teachable. May we hear deep in our hearts what they heard. May it be so. Amen.